Welcome, welcome, welcome. So, glad that you guys are all here. I am Marty, and this is Stacy.
Hi, we are the Wadlows. Welcome, welcome. Yeah, I know.
We had rehearsed this. How you doing? Okay, so we're just glad you're all here this morning. It's not by accident that you're sitting in your seat. If you're online or you're out on the patio, if you're here in person, you will be blessed. Just be open to that blessing and let it soak in.
Yeah, I am an ex-teacher. I just retired in June, so I have to say, I know. So it hasn't hit. It'll hit next Thursday, but... I love this season. It is my favorite time of year. And part of the reason why I love fall, and I know this is the teacher nerd in me, is that it is just a time to kind of reset intentions and just to kind of where am I at and what do we want as a family for this year to be. And so I know Elaine is going to talk a lot later on about the Fully Alive Guide and just what can our family get involved in? What are the things that we want to be a priority for our marriage or for me as an individual or as a couple. So she's going to go through all that. But one of the events that's not in there that's coming up, just another way kind of to be intentional with your family, is baptisms and dedication. So Celebration Sunday is August 28th, and they're doing it at both services. So if you're thinking, well, how do we sign up for that, Stacy? There is the barcodes right here you can use, or you can come to my favorite place to be, and that is the connection counters. So there is a connection table, and we'll be there afterwards, along with some other wonderful people out on the patio. There's another great connection counter with wonderful people inside. There's one here and one at that door. So as Elena talks, if you want more information about anything going on, come out to Connections. Okay.
And because it is a new beginning for school starting up, let's go ahead and pray for the start of the new school season, if we would, please. Dear Lord Jesus, we just want to invite you into this school year, Lord. Yes, Lord. We ask that you be with the teachers as they prepare patience and thoughtfulness towards the students. We pray for the students, Lord, that this new beginning with the excitement of the start, that excitement can just push through the school year. Lord, we lift up all the support people around the staff and the students. We lift them up in their roles, Lord, and also the extended family members who will be supporting, whether the teachers or the parents of the students or the students before and after school, Lord. We just lift the whole school system up to you and have your hand in that, in them. Yes, Lord. So we just lift them up. Thank you very much, Lord, for being the awesome God that you are. Amen.
Amen.
Let's stand and worship. In the darkness we were waiting, without hope and without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word, from a throne of endless glory to thank you.
Yeah. Jesus is faithful and he will not fail us, but sometimes his faithfulness just hurts as he is just forming and shaping us into Christ-likeness. And this next song we're going to sing is one of those like dangerous prayers that you kind of don't want to pray because you don't want it to happen. Just Jesus, we're going to make room for you to do whatever you want to do and just uproot the idols of my heart. And so it's a dangerous prayer. And you know, even things like we're going to sing about, shake up the ground of all my tradition, break down the walls of all my religion. Tradition and religion are not bad. They're great, in fact. We build upon these things, but they can become idols when we put them above Jesus himself. And man, lately, you guys, sometimes it feels like Jesus needs to rip the idols out of your hands and then beat you with them. Anyone else? Is it just me? So stubborn. But, you know, it's just hard work when you submit yourself to Jesus and he has to do that hard work of tearing down the idols and these high places in our hearts. But this is the way of Jesus, right? This is the way he does it. This is how he remains faithful. It's just to show himself faithful in these hard things. 2 Corinthians says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed but not despairing, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. This is not a good sales pitch, church, but it's not about people just believing. It's about people being transformed by the life and the death of Jesus Christ so we may be made more like him. Further on in that chapter, it says, therefore we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. And so, church, this morning, as we submit ourselves to King Jesus, we say that he's king and anything else is not, us included. Amen. So let's do the hard work of just saying, Jesus, we give you permission to do whatever you want to in this space. This is a dangerous prayer. Don't pray it unless you want him to do it, because he's faithful to do it. So let's sing and worship together.
Do whatever you want to, oh.
every burden, every crown. This is my surrender. This is my surrender. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts. Thousands are spread. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts. Thousands are spread.
My heart and flesh.
My heart and flesh cry out for you, the living God. Your spirit's water to my soul. I've tasted and I've seen, so come once again to me. I will draw near to you. I will draw near to you.
Are our best thing. God, we want to place you as the number one place in our heart. I know we don't always get it right, God, but you are worthy of holding that spot in our heart, God. This morning we do. We make room for you, God. Would you have your way with this morning, with our day, with our lives, with our hearts? God, you are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. All we have is yours, God. We thank you that you're here today, God. We thank you that no matter the storms that come and the winds that blow, that our foundation is built on you, God. We are thankful for your strength. God, you are worthy of our praise this morning. May our offerings, may our words, may our hearts, may they be a sweet aroma to you today, God. Would you be honored and blessed by our praise? And God, we pray a blessing over the offering that we're about to take, God. Would you do what only you can do, God? Would you multiply it for your glory? God, would you help our church to be your hands and feet, God? Would you show us what you want us to do, God? Would you have your way with our offerings and with our love and with our sacrifice, God? You are worthy of it all. We love you. We love you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. I would like to invite our ushers forward to receive our offering today. It is just such a privilege to be a part of a church that doesn't see themselves as merely attenders, but as contributors. And this is just another way that we do that. We thank you so much to those of you who give. God really is getting the glory through our offerings and through the way that New Life is being a blessing to our community. And speaking of being a contributor, we have something coming up called the Fully Alive Crew Rally. You know, I've been a part of a lot of churches growing up, and on ministry teams, they've all have been somewhat fairly largest churches. And as a large church, sometimes it can be, there's a temptation to sort of see it as a cruise ship. You know, what do you have for me today? And this kind of thing, a big, well-oiled machine. But that's not really the picture of what a church should be. A church is a family, and we say that a lot around here. And so we have this, we call it a crew rally. We ask you to join a crew because that's what it is. We are all on one team with one purpose, and that is to see others become fully alive in Jesus. And so we have this picture of a crew, everybody rowing in the same direction, pulling their weight, being a contributor to what God is doing. And so a few times a year, we take a pause and we invite everybody who serves on a crew anywhere in any capacity to come and have a night of inspiration, of fun, of just a chance to be together, to sort of realign our hearts together in our mission and what we're doing here at New Life and the world. It's also a super great time to just get plugged in. So if you've never served here at New Life, you're looking for a place to get involved and you want to belong a little bit more, make this feel a little bit more like home, Joining a crew is the best way. You'll meet some really amazing, like-minded people. You'll get a chance to be discipled, to grow, to use your gifts. There's really endless things that are benefits to being involved in a crew. So the crew rally is coming up on Monday, August 22nd. We would love for you to be a part of it. You're gonna get some fun swag. That makes you wanna come. it is just gonna be a really fun night. Also a night just to see where New Life is headed and how you can be a part of it and the ways that God is transforming our community through our church. So we would love for you to be a part of that. And also, as the Wadlow said earlier, when you came in, you got the bulletin looked a little different. You got the Fully Alive guide, and that is just pretty much literally everything going on this fall. Like I said, we are a family, and we don't just want you to come in and leave and not be a part of it. We want you to be a part of our family and get involved. So there's so many different ways for all different ages and life stages and different things that you might be going through. There's support groups that are starting up, financial peace. We're going to do that this fall. There's so many last Wednesday classes are coming back. So women's Bible study starting up soon. So there's literally so many things that you can get involved with. And I just would like just to, I'd like you to pray about it, to think about, like, God, where would you want me to be involved here at New Life, both in belonging and in serving? And those might be the same place, and that's totally great. But we would really just love for you to be a part of what God is doing here at New Life. And we would just truly, our heart is that we want to see you fully alive in Jesus. And the way, best way to do that is to find a place to belong and a place to serve. So I really do hope that you will take some consideration. And as the Wadlow said, take this time of fall to sort of do a reeval of what are the things that we want to put first in our life as a family, as an individual, as a couple. And so take some time to pray about it, think about it, because I think God's going to do some really great things this fall. And we would really, really love for you to be a part of it. And if this is your first time here, you're coming into a season of New Life that is really exciting and a bit unique, because our senior pastor, David, is away at OTS, which is through the military. He's training to become a chaplain so he can better serve our community, our larger community at Vandenberg. And it's a really cool opportunity. So he's gone through September. So you're coming in a really unique and exciting season of New Life, because each week is a little bit different. And if it is your first time here, we would love to meet you. Please come by Connection Central, by the way. But this is really a fun time, and each week we get to hear from a different person. Today you get to hear from the most handsome pastor here at New Life. He's my husband. So why don't you take a moment just to quiet your heart and hear from the word of the Lord.
Good morning, New Life. This morning, I'm excited for you to be able to hear from Pastor Jared. Pastor Jared always uses creativity when he brings the Word of God alive. And so take out your notes or your iPad and get ready to hear a word from the Lord from Philippians chapter 4.
Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. I love you and long to see you. Dear friends, for you are my joy and the crown I receive for my work. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you have learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you.
Amen. Well, good morning, New Life. They, Pastor David gets to kind of read and introduce all of us all summer long as a way, and we don't get to see those until we're up here, which is always fun. When he promises you're going to be all of us all summer long as a way, and we don't get to see those. It'll be fun and creative. That's always great. Great expectations. Well, good morning again. My name is Jared. I am so excited to get to jump into God's word with you today. If you're joining us online, welcome. We are so glad that you are here. If you're out in the lobby, we say hello. If you're out on the patio, I know at the 9 a.m. service, we have a lot of patio people. Welcome. We are so glad you're here. I am honored that I get to wrap up Paul's letter to the Church of Philippi. We're going to conclude with what is chapter 4 in Paul's letter that's been called an epistle of joy. That most Bible scholars would say that this letter, it has stood the test of time to offer encouragement in any circumstance. That the overall challenge that Paul issues in his letter to us is this: to live a life worthy of the gospel. That this is why Paul writes this letter that we get to dive into 2,000 years later. Chapter 4 is Paul's conclusion to this short but immensely powerful and wonderfully crafted love letter of thanks to the body of believers in the Church of Philippi. And so this is what we get to jump into this morning. So what do we see in chapter 4? I'm going to jump into it. What do we get to see here? Well, we see that Paul opens with a greeting before moving on to some words of encouragement and then a final thanks for the gifts that he's received. So let's jump into it. I think up on the screen, we have verse 1 as he opens up this conclusion of his letter. And it says this: "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. I love you and I long to see you. Dear friends, for you are my joy and the crown I receive for my work." Now, what immediately jumps out, it's interesting to me, is not what Paul writes, but the word that he uses. Let me give you some context. Those of you, maybe you haven't joined us the other weeks where we've jumped this. I want to give you some context of where Paul is writing this letter from. See, Paul is writing this letter from, most people would agree, he's in prison. Most Bible scholars would say it's between 60 and 61 AD. Most people would say he's probably in Rome, and he's probably chained to a Roman guard, awaiting a sentence or a release. This is where we put the setting that this letter comes out of. And his words are, "I love you, and I can't wait to see you again, for you are my joy and the crown." Here, it's Stephanos. Didn't think you're going to come to church and learn a Greek word today. Stephanos is the word that he uses for crown. And this word describes a crown that's given to an athlete for winning a race. A Stephanos is a prize. It's a trophy. Paul is writing this and he's saying to you, the Church of Philippi, you are my Stephanos. Not the crown that I am now king of you. He's not writing saying, "Now I have been made your king." He writes, "You are my prize." He writes this to tell them he's a proud papa and that how they live and how they love makes him proud. And so this is what we need to know before he jumps into anything else. This is what he wants them to know. He wants them to know that this church, this body of believers, this is his championship trophy. How they live, this is what he's most proud of. He wants them to know this before he starts unpacking and starting to give more encouragement to them. He wants them to know that. So we see this in verse 1. Then in verse 2, I didn't put it up on the screen, but in verse 2, he starts to change his tone a little bit. It's still encouragement, but he straight up calls out two ladies of the church. Paul, he writes, and straight up by names, calls out two ladies in the church who are obviously having a disagreement. Now, you can choose to look at this in two ways. Either one, how embarrassing, right? Like, it's 2,000 years later, I'm still teaching on this. Their names are still in there. No one has changed their name to help conceal their identities or to make them, well, you know, there's some ladies. We're not going to talk about them by name. No, it's in there. How embarrassing. So you can either look at this, that Paul's trying to embarrass them, that this is being read, which think about it. 2,000 years later, we still have their names. We don't know what their disagreement was, but it's stuck. Again, think about this. where Philippi is. It's in northern Greece. Paul is in a prison in Rome. What kind of beef or disagreement or recipe stealing or I don't even know what gets all the way to a Roman prison that Paul, with his limited amount of ink, needs to call them out? And yet this is what he does, which leads me to think through. Have you ever done anything embarrassing? Have you ever done anything that you're like, oh, I'm kind of embarrassed about that, right? Like, I know for me, as I stopped to think through and was preparing this week, I was like, oh, I got to limit it to one embarrassing story. I've got plenty, but I got to limit it to one embarrassing story. And so for like many of you, I go back to junior high, right? Because junior high is 80% embarrassment, 20% hormone spikes, right? But it's mostly just 2 years, 3 years full of embarrassment. So for me, when I go back to junior high, seventh grade. In seventh grade, I joined the band. Why? Because they would play a spring concert at Disneyland. And we'd get 3.5 hours to hang out in the park afterwards. So major year-long, instead of taking woodworking or anything else, I chose band. Now, I played the clarinet. Fair warning, any of you who are clarinetists, if that's the word, I'm going to offend you with a story. I'll just say it right now. Comment cards you can use. But I played clarinet in fifth grade, sixth grade. I got to seventh grade, and in our band class, we had 47 clarinets. Now, let's be honest. You never hear the clarinets. Right? Marching band, whatever else, whether you have 2 or 47, you never hear them. And so my teacher or conductor, maestro, I don't remember what his name was, he asks, does anyone want to switch to percussion? And I have never raised my hand quicker because I wasn't good at clarinet. And so I get to choose, I get to change, I get to move to drum. Now I say drum, not drums, because still to this day, I can't play the drums. There was two of us who raised a hand, my buddy Patrick. He got to play bass drum, where he just banged on this large bass drum. And I got drum, singular, the snare. That's it. All I got was the snare, and that was my instrument. They gave me a drum pad. I took it home. I thought it was awesome. Lots of Nirvana, lots of Pearl Jam. Oh, I could, great, right? And so I have this drum, and I'm in this class, and we spend the whole year. We work towards this spring concert. And in this concert, every group has a little solo. And our maestro, he would point at you as you kind of work through. And so I had a drum solo, and it was awesome. And our class was so big. We had a third period and a fourth period. And in the third period was the drums. And in the fourth period was the trombones. And so as we went through all these things, the trombones were not in my class. And so as we got to this, the maestro, whatever his name was, he would sing the part of the trombones. He would bum, 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 bum. And then he would point with those little sticks, those little things you tap on. He would point at me, and that was my cue. So we get to this concert. Parents are there and stuff. We start going through it, and we're going through, and people are doing their solos, and he points at the trombones, and they start to play, and I've never heard them. And they scare me. So then he points at me, and I freeze. He points a second time as if that's gonna help, and it's not. I'm like that raccoon when you flip on the light, the back patio, and it just stares at you. That's it. Doesn't matter. He points a third time. At this point, the entire band has turned around because I've brought this concert to a stop. Right? And I'm stuck. I am stuck. Can't do anything. At point, he gives up. He stops, he actually stops, does whatever three taps means, I don't know, and he turns around and gives a bow. Of course, the parents, they're applauding, right? Because this concert's now 4 minutes shorter. Every junior high band's parents dream, right? Saxophone section, they're ticked. They didn't get their solo. They were after. You know the saxophones need their solo, right? They didn't get it. And so after that embarrassment, to this day, I could nail that solo. I could see if we pulled this out, I could nail it because my teacher worked on it with me. He may be coming early, he may be coming afterwards. We worked on that so the next time we had a concert. But when I tell of this, my embarrassment, when I look at the embarrassment, we can look at the Apostle Paul, and he's either A, writing this letter and choosing to embarrass these ladies, or we can look at it a second way, where the biggest point of Paul calling out these two ladies and their disagreement is because he wants them to move towards unity. that the entire point of him wanting to bring it up to not sort of talk about it is he wants them to work towards unity. Paul calls them to belong to the Lord, to settle their disagreement, to settle their argument. He reminds them and everyone that our goal is to emulate Christ. That's our goal in life, that we're supposed to emulate Christ. And they're not doing it. And so what does he say? He says, stop. Literally, humble yourself, get along, live in joy. Which brings us to the second part of his encouragement, where Paul writes what we see in verse 4. It's up on the screens. In verse 4, Paul writes this. He says, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. See this word? It jumps off the page. Joy. Rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Now, I want to remind you, this is being penned by a dude who's probably writing from Rome with a potential death sentence hanging over his head. He's chained to a Roman guard. He's in prison. And this is what he's writing. He chooses, rejoice. That's his message. This is not a guy writing after the greatest triumph of his life. And yet what jumps off the page, what should have been heard by this early church once they got this letter, is this word, rejoice. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Be full of joy. See, the great English pastor, Charles Spurgeon, he would always say, joy in the Lord is the cure for all discord. Joy in the Lord is the cure for all discord. So let's look at verse 5. Because see, the translation we generally use here at New Life is the NLT, the New Living Translation. That's what we jump into. And when we see this, the word used here is considerate. Be considerate. But in other translations, it says, let your gentleness be known. That's what Paul's words are. Let your gentleness be known. See, Paul, he uses another interesting ancient Greek word. I had to look it up this week. Epaeikes. Epaeikes is this word he used that we can translate to gentleness. He uses this word, epaeikes. In other translations, this epaeikes, it's translated to say patience, softness, a patient mind, use modesty, forbearance. In other places, it gets translated as yieldfulness, gentleness, or even an unwillingness to litigate or to contend. That this is what this word, that to be honest, the NLT, it just says be considerate. That's like, when I cross the road, I'm considerate. That's not exactly the instruction. He's telling them to be gentle, to lead with this gentleness, this epaeikes. It's the good example we see of this from scripture is when Jesus showed gentleness to a woman who is caught in adultery. That this is another place that this word gets used to describe what this looks like. And it's this gentleness that Paul is encouraging these two ladies to have with one another. That they are to forgive each other. That they are to move forward. That they are to forgive. That this is the gentleness they need to live in. That as Christ followers, we are called to live like this, so that believers and non-believers can see our gentleness. This is what Paul is calling us on how to live. That the instructions he's calling out for us 2,000 years later who belong to the same body of Christ, that we are called in our life to live an example of how we treat others, believers and non-believers, with gentleness. This epaeikes is this Greek word which means be an example. That people, believers or non, can look at the way you handle situations, the way you deal with one another. As Pastor David can look at the way you handle situations, likes to say, how we one another, how we love one another should be a shiny example of who is king in our hearts. This is what Paul is calling this church and reminding them to do. And then he simply, again, in the NLT, the end of this verse, verse 5 in chapter 4, in the NLT, it says, the Lord is coming soon. As I dove into this, I didn't really like that translation because that kind of gives this idea that like the world's coming to an end. But other translations, how they end that verse is they getting at with that is this idea. Since Jesus has been here, died for our sins, rose again, his kingdom has now come. So act like it. That's what he's calling us into. That it's not this, hey, know that Jesus is coming back. It's not this threat that we generally give. I don't know, I'm an 80s kid. I grew up, there was always this threat, right? If the house was messy, your dad is coming home. Right? I don't know if that was unique to my home, but like as it was a mess, it was always this like, we gotta clean up, right? Like, Paul's not giving this threat of like, you know, Jesus is coming soon. He's wanting to know their action should be different because God's kingdom is already here. So act like it. That's what he's calling these body of believers to be. And I don't think it's a stretch to say this is what he's calling us to be. That calls asking these two ladies as Christ followers to be joy connoisseurs. See, that's what we're called to be. We are called to be people who drink up joy wherever we see it. That we celebrate what joy looks like in this world. And when we disagree with one another, we're joy killers. When we let a disagreement, when we quarrel, we are joy killers in the church, in our families. We suck the joy out of a situation when all people can see is how we don't get along or the little thing that we don't see eye to eye on. That robs this world of a joy that Paul is speaking into existence. Again, he's writing this from a prison, chained to a guard. Sentence hanging over him, and he is filled with joy saying, get along. Let your love be seen by others. Now, here's my favorite part of this entire chapter. We move on in this chapter, my favorite part, and it's where Paul starts to talk about what we're supposed to do about worry, how we're not supposed to worry. It's probably my favorite part because I'm a big Bob Marley fan. I'll just be honest, not his theology. I love his rhythm and rhymes, right? I believe we have verse 6. We could throw it up here on the screen because this is where Paul moves on to what we should do about worry. But any of you who are Bob Marley fans in here, you know he writes a song about worry, right? And clearly Bob Marley is going to get his inspiration from the Bible, right? I believe we queued up the song. You can sing along if you want. I believe we have, what would be this? Scripture, right? Exactly the same, right? That's exactly. No, this verse says, Paul tells us to instead pray about everything. What does Bob say? Everything, or ting, if you like singing along, right? Everything is gonna be all right, right? Why? Because he's on a tropical island. He's probably on a substance that's not gonna let him feel anything for 3 to 4 hours. So you're right, everything is gonna be all right until the munchies kick in, right? But I know some of you, reggae's not your jam, that's great. Some of you came of age in the 80s. Some of you are 80s kids in here. So Bobby McFerrin, that's your jam, right? He has some big, strong biblical words on worry. I believe we queued that up as well. So here you go.
Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry, be happy. In
every life we have some trouble. But when you worry, you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy now.
I know, we killed it before. This is on YouTube. We're going to get blocked. I just know it. I'm bad. The band right now is very happy I didn't make them have to play these songs, right? Okay? But again, the great theologian, Bobby McFerrin, empty promises, right? All his words are saying, don't do this, do this. And that's not what the Apostle Paul writes. That the Apostle Paul here in verse 6, this is the beginning to his life secret. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. See, this is the beginning of Paul's life secret. In verse 6, we see this is the beginning of his life secret. Then we see in verse 7, because once we do what Paul prescribes in verse 6, then we simply need to do verse 7. Do we have verse 7 we can throw up there? Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. See, this is peace. This is God's peace. This is what Paul is experiencing in a prison in Rome. And this is what he wants for all of you. This is what I want for you. To experience this God's peace, to not just know about it, but to truly experience it, to know what it looks like. Because when we do this, this becomes a reality that we can have this understanding that exceeds anything we can understand. Because even Jesus, he had words to say about not worrying. What we see in Matthew 6:25. Jesus tells his followers on a mountainside as he teaches them in Matthew 6, 25 through 33, he has a whole summary on what we're supposed to do about worry. Jesus says, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. He tells us in verse 33 very clearly, seek first his kingdom, God's kingdom. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these, the things we need, all these will be given to you as well. That this is what Jesus tells us. So Paul is encouraging them to get along, to set an example in how they live and how they love. This is what we're called to be about. That as Christ followers, we are called to be about that, to be people of joy. That no matter what's going in our life, we are called to rejoice. That no matter the circumstances in our life, and we're not promised that your circumstances are going to be, no matter the circumstances in our life, and perfect. When we accept Christ, we are not promised now a perfect life. No, we still live in a broken world. God's kingdom is here, but we still live in a sinful world. So we have to belong to the like peaks and valleys, that you're not going to have times when you feel like, but when our circumstances change, what shouldn't change is our kingdom citizenship, that we are called to live a part of God's kingdom. It's what we spent an entire week during our main event with our kids from kindergarten all the way through sixth grade talking about. In God's kingdom, this is what we care about. In God's kingdom, this is how we treat one another. In God's kingdom, this is what comes first. In God's kingdom, this is what we value. So even though our circumstances, they change, our kingdom citizenship, it should not. We are called to fix our thoughts on God, on what is true and honorable and right, and to accept this God's peace in our life. It's this God's peace in other parts of scripture. It's described as an anchor, that this accepting, this knowing God's peace in other parts of scripture, it gets described as an anchor. In fact, the author of Hebrews writes this in Hebrews 6:19. This hope, which I would say is God's peace, this hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. So when life is full of sifting seas and there's storms in our life, which we are promised they're gonna happen, when we feel like we're in a storm, our peace is to be in the Lord. Our joy is in the Lord. And his peace is supposed to be an anchor to our soul. That his peace is what we anchor to, and we cling to that. And this is what brings me to what I want to end on today. That as far as this chapter 4, we can't spend time in Philippians chapter 4 without coming to the verse that I would call one of the misconstrued verses in the entire New Testament. It's Philippians 4:13. It's the Tim Tebow verse. Philippians 4:13. Many of you probably have it memorized in whatever translation you want. But Paul writes, "For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." Amen. That this is a verse we can cling to. We put it on mugs. We needlepoint it, if that's still a thing, right? And this is a verse. But I think to truly understand it, to appreciate it, to honor it, you need to read the full context in which it's written. This is where I think, and there's lots of pastors that have an opinion on how this one verse gets plucked out and put on tattoos and not unpacked in all of its glory. See, when you read what Paul writes starting in verse 10, this is the context. "How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty." So this is the context, and yet this 4:13, this verse is often seen as the championship verse, right? Like, this is where it gets unpacked. It's the superhero verse, because a lot of times what we focus in on is the I can do all things in Christ. This is the verse, I'm gonna date myself, I went back and did some research. This is the verse that was on the robe of Evander Holyfield as he marched into the ring and he knocked out Mike Tyson. So of course it gets remembered as the I can verse. Also, it was on his robe his next fight when he went into the ring with Lennox Lewis and he got knocked out. No one remembers that one, right? But this is the verse that Tim Tebow would put on his eye black underneath as he played it. As we learned, Tim Tebow being the Heisman Trophy winner, national championship, America's Christian quarterback, that this was his verse he clung to. And I think it gets remembered as this I can verse a little bit too much. That it becomes something that we cling to. And when we only look at one verse, we start to live into this reality of I can, God is for me, which is not wrong, but it quickly leads to praying for your own sports team and thinking that God loves your sports team more than other people's sports team. Speaking as someone who loves football, and I'm a self-professed Chargers fan, God doesn't care if your team wins. I know this firsthand. Prayers of better special teams would have been answered, right? Like, but when we give into this thought of I could do all things and we start to only live on that, we give into almost this prosperity gospel that I can pray something into existence. I can treat God like a genie and I've got three wishes and one of them is an AFC championship, right? But that's not what Paul is writing. That's not his reason for writing. That's not his reason for where his strength comes from. See, God doesn't care about your sports team or mine. He doesn't bless or unbless in this way. Now, I'll admit it, with this own verse, I've had probably an unhealthy relationship with it. That in my early 20s, I would cling to this verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I know sometimes it doesn't look like it now, but in my early 20s, I ran a couple triathlons. I was a soccer player all throughout high school. As I got into my 20s, I needed something else to do. And so I kind of picked up triathlons. I borrowed my dad's 1986 bike and I used it all throughout. This would have been like 2003, 2004-ish. It was awesome. It was hot pink and teal. It was a great bike. Still have it. Don't use it. But I took up triathlons, and like when you swim, it's great. I can do that. I learned how to do that. Even biking was kind of fun, but then you get into the running part. And it's the last part, and I hate running. I was a soccer player. We would make fun of the cross-country team because cross-country translated into Greek means running without purpose. That's all it means, right? And so I've always had an unhealthy relationship with running. But I'll admit, I clung to this verse, not in unhealthy ways, but this verse got me to the next traffic light on a run. It got me through the next half mile, as sometimes I would say it in my head, even sometimes verbally, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it's not a wrong thing, but I think we water down through Christ who strengthens me. And it's not a wrong, and we don't have this true look of what this verse is all about. See, Paul's intentions in writing this, he's writing this to share his that Paul's whole reason for writing, it's not about what he can, it's about contentment. He's found it. He's content. He's learned this secret, whether he's rich or poor, free or locked up, he's content. Whether he keeps living or he dies, he's content. That's what he's come to. Why? Because he's learned to accept God's peace. And it's this peace that is enough for him. And so when he writes this powerful verse, he says there is nothing he can't do. Not because of him, but because he is content. That's why he's writing this. And it's this peaceful contentment that gives him strength to live, to die, to share Christ with others. This is where he draws his strength from. This is where he lives a life fully alive, full of joy, knowing God's peace is enough for him. So as I dove into some research this week, I found there's a lot of other pastors and Bible theologians who are way smarter than me, who know the original Greek. And a lot of pastors, they've rewritten a better translation of this Psalms 4:13. I think we put it up on the screen. A better translation of this verse reads this: I have strength to face all conditions because of my union with Christ. That this is what it looks like to learn the life secret of contentment. That we can have the strength to face any condition of contentment. That we can have, but it's because of our union with Christ. That's where we can draw from. So as we close, I want to ask a question. What is it that you need? What is it that you need in your life? A life worthy of the gospel. We do this by working for unity, by rejoicing and spreading joy, by learning is how we do this. And it's because of this secret of life that we can live into God's peace. So my question as we close is, what do you need to work on? What is it from Paul writing this? What is it that you need to work on? If it's this idea of union, that Paul drives his strength from his union with God. If you're someone who's never accepted Christ, you don't know what that union is. We have people on our team out on the patio up here in front. They would love, if you're just checking this whole God thing out, this is your first time here, you're watching online, I would love to pray with you. We have people who would love to answer questions that you have to talk about what this union looks like. That if you're beginning your faith journey, we would love to unpack and answer questions and talk to you about what this looks like. I know there's some of you, you're in a different category. You know what this union looks like. You've accepted Christ. Whether that was in fifth grade years ago or 6 months ago. But when we talk about this union and it's something you draw power from, you don't feel like that's your connection point. This union is something that you need to change in your life. And it's because you feel distant. And it's probably because you're not connected with God and his people. That's where we draw this strength. That's where this God's peace can come from being with God. That when we spend time with God, we work on this union. And that's what that looks like. Maybe for some of you, what you need to work on is right now you're fighting with someone. Let's be honest, your life is quarreling. You have a disagreement going on right now. Amen. There is something going on right now. And what are you waiting for as far as a forgiveness? Do you need an apostle to call you out? Yes. Do you need a senior pastor from OTS to mail you a card? I don't think he could do that. But I don't know what you're waiting for. This week, move towards reconciliation. Pastor David always talks about how when we hold on to bitterness, when we don't forgive, we drink poison. And we're so dumb because we think us drinking this poison is gonna affect someone else. And it doesn't. So if that's what you're struggling with, you have something that you need to work with, work on it this week. If it's this idea of joy, that like Paul is writing, he's talking about contentment and joy and rejoice. And to be honest, you're like, I don't feel it. Maybe you need to shift your attention. Maybe your attention is on your news feed and your social media feed. That if you were to assess your life, you spend an hour and 14 minutes in God's house and you spend 48 hours somewhere else. Assess your life, you spend an hour and 14 minutes in God's house. That's not a healthy diet. That's not a balance that's gonna bring about joy. And so you need to change. What my prayer would be is that you don't listen, these aren't my words, that you don't listen to the words of the Apostle Paul and do nothing about it. Again, we have so many things coming up. We want to get you plugged in, connected. We, as New Life, we don't ever want to be a church you attend. This is one of the things I'm so proud. Pastor David, been here for 5 years. One of the things we're changing, even in how we talk about, we don't want to be, I attend New Life. No, you belong. Paul didn't write a letter to the attenders of Philippi. He wrote his letter to a body of believers who loved each other and worked together. And that's what we're called to be a place you belong, you serve at, you connect with, and you start to rub shoulders with. And so this fall, we have so many ways you can connect, you can grow. You got this when you came in. We have so many ways, whether it's joining a class, whether it's serving on a crew. Again, our crew rally, we are changing this vernacular. We are not a cruise ship you attend. We want you to pick up an oar and join the crew. That this is where life changes. This is what I got modeled by my parents. That for years, I attended church. I went to kids' church. And then I went to another one because my parents caught this at an early age for me. They served and they attended. They belonged. My mom, to this day, still works in kids ministry. My dad ushered every week he could that he wasn't coaching me in soccer. I got modeled what this looks like to belong to a crew. Because when you belong to a crew, you belong. You serve. You are the hands and feet. So don't listen to these words of Paul and do nothing this week. My prayer for you is that you would be someone who learns how to draw on the same strength that the Apostle Paul pulled from. That God's peace is something you can come to know, that you can draw strength from. I want to close. I don't ask you to stand up. I wanted to close, but I wanted us to read what I would call that better translation. So if you'd just stand with me as we close up today. I would like to read together, again, this Philippians 4:13, what I would call a better translation of what it means to be fully alive. Would you read it with me? I have strength to face all conditions because of my union with Christ. My prayer for you this week is that you be the hands and feet of God. That you rejoice and spur joy into this world. That God's kingdom is here. So we're supposed to live like it. So live like it this week. As you go, connect with someone on the patio. We love you. We will see you next week. Grace and peace to all of you. Have a great Sunday.